But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Verse 10. You, however, know all my teaching, all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because of those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us into wisdom. Let your light shine upon us and chase out any form of darkness. Bind the devil's hands so that we might understand and see you that the Scripture speaks of. Lord, may our hearts be open to the transformation that your Spirit wants to make in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a saying that text without context is pretext. That's why we have to talk about the context of this particular verse, the passage of Scripture. Paul is in prison at this moment when he's writing this letter, and that this letter was written when he was in prison, so he's in a way under duress. But he's not so much afraid of what's going to happen to him. In fact, he knows in his own heart that this will be the last time that he's writing to Timothy. He knew that he was going to be executed soon. And so when you have a letter like that written, it's the last words of a man to his protege, Timothy. Timothy was his disciple and is now a pastor, a young pastor in a church. And he wants to encourage Timothy and shore up all that he knows Timothy can do and is. So he writes this letter. Let's give careful thought to attention to what he is going to say. Now, it is a godless environment that Timothy is in. And he mentions the godlessness. And that's why the urgency from Paul to help him remain firm in his direction. Now, the warnings are given in chapter 3, 1 to 5, about the godless. And he describes them. Now, there's a whole list there that describes the godless. I'm just going to try and condense it a little bit. All right? Basically, godless, which includes not loving God, not loving people, all good, and unholy. So we treat that as godless. Materialistic. Lovers of themselves, pleasure, and money. Ungrateful and unforgiving. Proud. It says boastful, proud, conceited. And the last part of it is no self-control. And in this list, there is a big range of words to describe it. Abusive, brutal, treacherous. All right. In treacherous is actually a very terrible thing to be called. It's deceptive. You are like a traitor. You betray people. You are duplicitous. You say one thing, you do something else. You're forked tongued, as they say, slanderous, rash. So who is Paul referring to? Who is Paul referring to? Is he referring to the Gentiles around him? Or is he referring to the Jews? It says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That suggests to us that it's somebody from inside. Later on in the passage, he mentions, you know, the events that happened to him in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What was he referring to? This can be found in Acts chapter 14. If you look at Acts chapter 14, it describes to you the persecutions that Paul went through. And the identity of the perpetrators, they are the Jews. They chased him from city to city, harassing him, persecuting him and Barnabas. And then he goes on and says in verse 10. Now, remember, he's just described the godless, a whole list of words. And then in verse 10, he says, you, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching. He's making a contrast here. You are not like that. You, however, know all about my teaching. My way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. Now, so 2 points. Firstly, you know, he says that you are not like them. And the second point is this, you know my teaching and my life. Because what Paul says and what he does is consistent. There is no duplicity. And then he goes on to mention about his hardships and his persecutions. Now, the last time I heard is that, I mean, if you want to encourage somebody into ministry, you don't highlight these things. They're not very nice, all right? Because if you look at what Paul went through, he just mentions persecution, but he doesn't tell you what actually happened. On two occasions in those three cities, he was stoned. On one of that occasion, he was left for dead. What does that mean? Do you know what stoning means? We're not talking about pebbles. We're talking about rocks. And we're talking about a crowd mentality. The Jews have come and they've stirred up the crowd to get angry with Paul to the extent that they're stoning him with rocks. Health sciences weren't that good in those days. And if you know how hard rocks are and how heavy they are, they have a tendency to crack bones. There was no such thing as, you know, titanium, steel, metal plates to put things back together. There was no x-rays. You'd be lucky to get away maimed. So we are talking about cracked skulls, broken bones, bruises all over. And Paul was left for dead, which means that he was unconscious. But it records for us in Acts 12 that when his disciples came around him, he got up. And guess what? He continued his ministry. Amazing. But think of the kind of persecution he was talking to. And Timothy was well aware of that. So is this the right way to encourage Timothy to talk about his persecutions? Maybe yes, maybe no, but what Paul is actually asking him to do is this. You see, everyone's life, every one of us, our lives, we paint a picture. Whether we like it or not, we are painting a picture, and the picture is visible to people around us. And our pictures tell a story. It tells a story of where we have put our hearts, where our treasures are, and what are our aspirations, because these are the things that we chase after. And people can see that very clearly. So what Paul is actually saying is that, look at my life. Timothy, look at my life. Look through it as though you're looking through a window. What do you see? He sees God. Because Paul, for all the sufferings that he went through, would not let go of his primary focus. Go do the work of God. Preach the gospel, because this is life. That was a conviction that Paul's life showed. And that is why he weathered all this. And at the end of it, he says, and by God's grace, you know, he saved me through all this. But not before having gone through all that. So bearing the hardships and pushing ahead, that was what Paul showed, that God is real and he has something so wonderful, I will not stop till I die to preach the word of God. During the reign of the communist dictator Nicolae Ceausescu in Romania, he reigned somewhere between the 70s and the 80s in Romania. He was a tyrant. He hated the church. He had a secret police to chase down underground churches. He had his imposters, the perpetrators, the people who actually go into the churches and then squeal on them. So there was the account of this young girl, probably in her early 20s, and she was found by the secret police in one of these prayer meetings. And what they do is they beat them up with clubs and with fists. And so, you know, when the wounds healed and they could sit again, she was at another prayer meeting. And at this second prayer meeting, the police came again. The same bunch of people beat them up again and said, "Don't ever let us see you the third time, because if you do, it might be something worse." And on the third occasion, when she was meeting as usual, the police came again. And this big burly guy, the biggest of the lot in the police, was asked to beat up the girl. And he said, "No, I will not touch her." So the commander put somebody else in charge, and he says, but he stepped up to it and says, "Don't you touch her. If you touch her, you've got to get through me first." They were all puzzled. But this man said, finally, "She has something we don't. I want to know what it is. I want to know what it is." For somebody to bear the pain and suffering like this and still persist, it's almost like, "Beat me, go ahead, beat me." So this man just realized, behind these people was a God worth dying for. History has recorded for us, and the Bible as well, numerous acts of saints that point to God very, very clearly, because you can't explain it with anything else. And they become the windows for us to see who God is. I myself became a Christian when I read the biography of George Mueller, the man of faith. If you have not read his book before, go read it. It's a very powerful testimony of the reality and the greatness and the power of God. Now, let me turn this reflection around, okay? Now look at us. If we are asked by Paul to look at him and we see God, what do people see when they look at us? Think about it. Where are our aspirations? Where are our hopes? Where are our treasures? What do people see? Use this as a mirror on ourselves and ask God to show us, what should we be doing So that when people look at us, they see through us and they see a God who is holy. Now, there is a warning now against... forgot about that one. Warning now against the increasing godliness in people. It says in verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, again here we are talking about the context of who the godless are. We're talking about the Jews, but I believe there's a parallel for us. Now, if the chosen people of God can be described as that, what about the people who have no God? It's not going to be very different. In fact, it could be a lot worse. The story is told of two prime ministers in different parts of the world. And one prime minister visited the other prime minister. We shall not mention the country's names. And this prime minister showed the other prime minister, the visiting prime minister, around country A, say. And he's walking through this man's mansion and he says, wow, look at all the ornate furniture, the marble, the granite pillars. And he stood on the balcony and says, wow, look at your garden, you know, topiary gardens and everything so neatly cut. And swimming pools, fountains here, and maidservants and manservants. How did you do that? So the prime minister brought him up to the balcony and he looked. He said, see that highway over there? 10%. And he looked far further away and said, oh, see that dam over there? 20%. Basically, he was skimming, all right? Skimming the proceeds from there and feeding himself. So this guy said, wow, you are really good. So he went back to his own country. Prime Minister B. 1 year later, he called up the other guy, hey, come over to my place. And Prime Minister A goes over to B's place. And he says, my goodness, your mansion is twice the size of mine, and your land is twice the size of mine, and the number of people serving you, twice as many. How did you do it? He brought him up to his balcony and says, you see the bridge over there? And this guy strained his eyes. What bridge? 100%! So we this is, of course, you know, it's not true, but there are elements of this in this world. But the point being that corruption can just go on, and evil gets worse and worse as time progresses, unchecked. There are real situations where people, for their own selfish gains, destroy the lives of many. And that's not funny. Many of us, when we are talking about, you know, godlessness, we look at the same-sex marriage vote and we tend to get very disappointed. And indeed we should, because if we are people of God, we value holiness, we value righteousness, we value morality, and it upsets us, yes. But remember this, although Australia and England and America and all the Western nations had a Christian heritage, it's gone. Because the governments that we have are secular governments, which means that, you know, there's no relationship with the church, or what it represents, or the Word of God. And therefore, we should not be surprised, based on an actual democracy where people vote and their votes count, that a decision should be in favor of same-sex marriage. In 1948, an atheist philosopher by the name of Bertrand Russell debated Father Frederick Copplestone, a Catholic priest. And this was what was recorded. This is a transcript. Let me just read to you. Copplestone asked, okay, yes, but what's your justification for distinguishing between good and bad, and how do you view the distinction between them? Russell says, I don't have any justification any more than I have when I distinguish between blue and yellow. What my justification for distinguishing between blue and yellow? What is my justification for distinguishing blue and yellow? I can see they are different. Copplestone asks, well, that is an excellent justification. I agree. You distinguish blue and yellow by seeing them. So you distinguish good and bad by what faculty? By my feelings, he says. Now, Ravi Zacharias made reference to this debate. He said Copplestone was actually very kind to Russell. I would have told him this, Ravi says. He said, in some cultures, they love their neighbors. In others, they eat their neighbors. Both on account of feeling. Which is your preference? Now, any philosophy worth its keep, philosopher worth its keep, is going to tell you that it is inevitable in a secular democracy that something like that will happen. Because if you get enough people to be convinced, to feel that this is right, it can be made law, as you have witnessed. Now, should we then be despondent? Should we just throw our hands up in the air? I give up, forget it. This world is too bad, beyond redemption. Well, if we don't have God and we don't have hope, yes. Yes, do that. Join the crowd. But we have a God who is not only in control, He knows what's going on. He knows everything that's going on from eternity past to the present to what's to come. He knows everything. And what is he doing then? What is he doing? Isn't he doing something? Well, if we understand the plan that God has for humanity, this earth, there is a timeline, there is a linear progression. It will come to an end at a certain point in time. Now, what is God trying to do then? Well, let me read to you this. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? The enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? Verse 29, No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you might root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. By the way, the harvest is an indication, an implication of the end of time when judgment comes. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. You see, God is waiting for his own to decide in their hearts to worship him. And there are people out there who will fit this description, that have not yet heard about the gospel, that have not yet come to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's what the Lord is waiting for. And therefore, we have work to do. We have work to do. Part of this work that we need to be doing is, the main part of the work is this. We have to go out and preach the word of God. In verse 15 and 16 it says of Timothy, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. So scripture is there to equip us. The people, the godly people around us, are people who we look through, whom we look through to see God, and that strengthens us and gives us the conviction that God is real too. So wisdom for salvation through Christ. Okay, what does that mean? The Word of God is, you know, provides us with the wisdom for salvation through, by faith, actually. Because the Word itself, a lot of people know the Word, but without faith, nothing happens. But the Word of God, mixed with faith, brings us salvation. Now, it says here that the scriptures are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That is where we have our moral standards. That is where we have the truth in a sea of lies. You know, there are so many issues that our society deals with. Same-sex marriage is just one. Abortion is another. Euthanasia is another. And it tests people's emotions and their logic, and they struggle to come to a firm position. Because, why? We have thrown away the anchor. Now we are adrift. Every wind and current that comes along will go in that direction. Not only that, society has thrown away the compass. And we don't even know where we are. I spoke to a neighbor recently, and she was just lamenting. She says, I don't know what Australia is coming to. She's not a Christian. She and her husband are both non-Christians. I don't know what the world is coming through to. And I said, well, you know, society wants to decide to go this way. It's very difficult to change things. And she said, yeah, I know. My son, when I told him I was going to vote no, he said, Mom, how could you? How could you? And these are grown-up children she has. And she said, I don't know what to say. Of course you don't, because there's no basis for morality anymore. We've thrown away the anchor. The only thing that is absolute for us is the truth and God's word. Without that, forget about it. It's just debating for the sake of debating. So what we need to do now, don't despair. Instead, we need to hunker down, equip ourselves. Press on, preach the word of God to anybody that God brings into your path, and live the life that is holy, acceptable, and pleasing to Him. That is the way people will look through us to see God, and that will be consistent with what we are preaching. Without that, forget it. All right? So, in conclusion, the world is a mess. We can see that. There's no real hope for it apart from Christ. But don't despair. And learn to see God through the lives of godly men and women. I say know God's word, not just study God's word. I say know God's word and be equipped for His work. This is the work we need to do, to go out there and gather God's sheep into His pen. This is His task for us. And we can be encouraged because Jesus Christ Himself said before He went up to heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do according to all that I have taught you and written. And lo, I am with you always. Take heart. There is a trajectory that we are heading in a direction, and it will come to an end. We have a job to do. Okay, we have a job to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. for people like Paul and Timothy's grandma who passed on the word to her grandson, and Timothy himself, and all the saints that have come through history to bring your word to us through blood, through sweat and tears, giving their own lives. Father, may we be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, that your name might be glorified above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.